Welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus Christ. Our services are online every Sunday at 10 o'clock. You can find them on our YouTube channel. You can also find more information about us at gotothewell.church or find us on Facebook. And remember, you are loved.
Church, glad that you are here. We are going to be jumping right into everything we got going on today. We are spent the last 7 weeks going through the seven churches, and then we're spending 2 weeks on the last part, all the crazy stuff that occurs in the last few chapters of Revelation. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not already, get out your note-taking device. Get out your Bible, get out, just create a posture for yourself to begin to receive from what he has for you and I. Because what happens is we tend to fear what we do not understand. And when we don't understand it, we are less likely to share that belief with conviction. We're less likely to live our life with conviction because we don't even know for ourselves. And so that's my encouragement to you as we go into a book that is often ignored, often avoided, often misunderstood, and it really comes down to some really simple truths. So I want to invite you to really engage with this time together. So make sure you share the link, take a picture of where you're at home, let us know where you're at. We've got a few people in the courtyard. Can we hear you right now? If you are out in the courtyard, make a big loud noise. Did it? Okay, I was still talking. So cool. So glad you guys are here. If you at all want to come out to the courtyard on any Sunday, we'll be out here at 10 a.m. We've got these cool little bracelets. Red says, don't touch. Stay away. Yellow says, ask first. Green says, come on for that hug. But we want to be respectful. At the same time, we want to be smart and we want to be wise. But we understand that you get to make that decision as well. And so these are just some helpful tools. But if you are missing people, and I can't tell you how important it is to be around people, feel free to come 10 a.m. and you go, well, I don't want to do courtyard. Then great, come serve. We can teach you how to hold a camera or how to clean up the sanctuary, whatever you want to do. We have a place for you to serve. And I just want to give it up right now for all of our incredible service teams that have been serving so faithfully, especially during COVID. Our camera crews, our worship team, our Discover team, our setup teams, you guys are just absolutely incredible. So as we look at the book of Revelation, we looked at those seven churches, and Jesus speaks to the seven churches and can be summarized for all Christians to that we will all have a choice to compromise or to be faithful. Now, what we're going to discover today is, well, who are we compromising to? What does that compromise look like? Because remember, as we are diving into this, the original hearers, they were hiding in their home churches because if they were caught, they were sent off to recant their faith. If they didn't recant their faith, they would be killed on the spot, or they would get sent to Rome to go fight lions. And I don't know about you, but man versus lion doesn't normally work out in the man's favor. So this is something that we have to keep in mind, what the original purpose of this book was written to. Who it was written to and why. And I kind of want to address all of us. Someone was asking me the other day, why are we taking time in Revelation? Can't we just accept that it's a book we don't understand? Let's just move forward. Because we can't understand it. We are able to. And as we dive so that we can continue to be informed, loving people. See, what happens is we like to abandon common sense for conspiracy. We abandon common sense with the mask of faith. And what happens when we do that, we sterilize our witness. We need to know what we believe. That's why it's not just, great, you were saved by grace, and now we have to work out our salvation and learn what God's word has to say, because our minds have been trained one way, and we have to allow God's word to transform it to his way. And so that's why it's important that we take the time to study, because when we study God's word, and not only do we study it, but it begins to study us. That's that part when you're reading and you're going, oh, wait, how did this talking about me right now? How'd you know my situation? How'd you know my doubt? How'd you know my frustration? How'd you know the issue I was having with somebody? Because the Bible begins to read us. We understand that the book of Revelation is not a secret code. This isn't, Da Vinci Code? This isn't National Treasure. Nicolas Cage is not going to jump in any moment and tell you that something's been written in invisible ink in chapter 2 of verse 3. This isn't some weird conspiracy. You don't have to go get a Ouija board and start looking for all the different signs and things. No. You're not going to get a decoder ring in the mail. This is in a symbolic, apocalyptic adventure riddled with Old Testament imagery designed to encourage Christians to be faithful. It is designed to encourage Christians to have courage because they are facing an unrelenting beast chasing after them. It's saying have courage. Last week, we unpacked the throne room, that beautiful worship scene, the seven seals alluding to the two witnesses. And today, we're finishing the book of Revelation. It's chapters 12 through 21. Let me give you a quick definition. Apocalyptic literature. Sometimes we think apocalyptic literature. Again, we grew up with movies on Friday nights. You know those old things back in 2019 you used to go to? And so apocalyptic literature is a type of literature that we see sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, and not just through the Bible, but apocalyptic literature, all sorts of cultures all around the world, different faiths and different. It's to understand what is this all for? Why do we suffer? Will our suffering be in vain? And so what we like to think, we like to assume that Revelation is outlining every single thing that our future is going to look like. Like, is it going to be Terminator 3, or is it going to be, I don't know what a good ending movie is, good apocalyptic movie. How is it going to end? And it's not asking the question of what is the future. It's answering the question of, is this worth it? Do I have hope? So apocalyptic literature is a now and then element. There are things that are occurring in John's time as he's writing it, and there are things that will happen later. Remember what we talked about this last week, is that God is a God of not or, but he is a God of and, right? So we learn that these are both now and later. There are some exact timelines, and instead of it being this or that, it's this and that. And that's what we have to understand, because as God is downloading this into John, God exists outside of time. God is not waking up and going to bed because he's controlled by the sun and the moon. No, he's outside of time. Like when you look on your phone, you look at your maps and you're trying to figure out where to go. You can take the 605, take the 60, the 91, depending on where you're going. You see all the different routes, but you see your destination. That is how God looks at his creation. He's able to take that outside view. So some of this has already happened. Some of it may happen later. Some of it is currently happening right now. You have no idea. So the reason why I'm emphasizing this, we have to get out of our mind that this is a fortune-telling book. This is not purely about reading into your future, because God cares more about who you are than where you're going. That's really important to understand that. There's a reason why Jesus teaches that the man looks on the outside and God looks at the heart. These are huge elements that we need to think through. So let's jump into it. Here we go. So we recognized last week that Jesus is not the Lion of Judah or the slain lamb. He is both Lion and the Lamb. So in Revelation chapter 12, we are introduced to a few great signs that we're going to see, signs and wonders that we're going to begin to understand what those are. The first sign is called the cosmic battle. And this is it kind of refers to Genesis chapter 3. Again, there's going to be some times where we're going to read the scriptures and sometimes we're not. So I encourage you to write those down when you have those opportunities. The big cosmic battle. First that we see is the Messiah defeats the dragon and casts him down to earth. This is the idea. Isaiah kind of highlights it. This is where Satan is thrown down to earth and he is set to rule earth. This is also where we get this idea is also wrapped up into the Christmas story from heaven's perspective, where the beast is chasing the woman into Egypt. And we see that happen in history when Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt away from Herod, who was in a sense now the symbolic dragon figure that is chasing them. See how it's both at creation and then at the time of the Messiah? This is kind of the way that the apocalyptic literature works. The dragon, looking a little bit about who the dragon is, who's also Satan, makes his mission to destroy God's people. Because he's cast down on earth, his mission is now to destroy God's people, which takes us to John 10:10. The enemy is here to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is so offended, so upset and angry with that God would not allow him to sit on his throne, that he is now after whatever God's about. And that's why whenever you begin to see Satan work, whenever you begin to see the evils happening in the world, it's because there is something, someone who is literally stirring the pot to make God's people suffer. That's who he is. That's who the enemy is. Then we begin to see that the Roman government and other governments are being played and manipulated by Satan. This is important. At this time, again, they're recognizing what John is trying to get them to understand, what God is trying to get them to understand. It's not the Roman government that is killing us Christians. It is the enemy who's using the Roman government to destroy us Christians. There's a big difference. See, this is where we have to understand, even as believers today, that people are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And when we begin to understand that people are merely being used, governments are merely being used, organizations are being used to as an instrument of the enemy, we cannot stop our mission of loving people. Because people are not the enemy. They're captive. They're lost. It is our job as people of God to go and rescue people out of those situations. Not destroy them. Not to speak poorly about them. Not to vilify them. We want to offer rescue. We begin to see on earth Christians proclaim Jesus' victory. This is how they do it. By loving their enemies and remaining faithful. It's not my person won, yours didn't, you're lame, loser. You know, it's not that. It's not neener, neener, neener. You know, it's not like my dad is bigger than your dad, I'm going to beat you up. Like, it's not that like that macho, just like, look how better, much better I am. No, it's I'm going to proclaim the victory of Jesus by serving you, even though you may be feeding me to the lions. You see why we avoid Revelation already? We're not even to the good stuff yet. Okay, ready? Then we're introduced to the two beasts. Oh man, you have already like all these preconceived ideas who the beast is, you know? You fill in the blank. That's who the beast is. And this is what the Bible says. The beast is military power and economic machine. The military power and the economic machine. These two beasts will demand allegiance with what's called the mark of the beast, 666. Now, I am thankful for Chick-fil-A. If you get an order and it says 666 is your total, they're going to change the total because heaven forbid, right? I've seen it happen. It's pretty cool that is like a company policy. But these two beasts will demand allegiance. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 through 18. It's also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, that the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, before you guys all get freaked out by your social security number or barcodes or Q codes or, you know, paying for stuff on your phone and one day it's going to be on your watch, now it's going to go in your hand. Let's calm down. This verse is what's called an anti-Shema. You've heard of the Antichrist. That's anyone who doesn't proclaim Jesus. So you yourself could be the Antichrist. It's not like one person. Many people have served to be the Antichrist. But the 666, this is the anti-Shema, because you look what it says, that you will put the number of the beast on your wrist, on your hand, or on your forehead. Well, let's look at what God's people's word says. One of the most significant verses in the Jewish and the Christian faith, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. Remember, there's two beasts, right? But the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them as you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, you will lie down when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be a frontlet between your eyes, your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So you have the Shema that says you will love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You're going to write that on your wrist and on your head. And then you have the anti-Shema, that's the order 666, that talks about you will wear the number of the beast on your forehead or on your wrist. And so the application here is that the mark of the beast is the complete contrast of the mark of God. You can't have both. The mark of the beast equals this: thoughts and actions that are aligned with your reliance on the beast of economics. Where the mark of God and his word, the Shema, your thoughts and actions are aligned with God's economics. Do you see the contrast? This mark of the beast is specifically to the economic beast. Where is your mind, and how do you spend your money with your hands? Is it aligned with the beast, or is it aligned with God? This is why we avoid this book. It would be easier to say it's a microchip that's coming later, and I don't have to worry about it now. But if we actually read the scriptures and believe that it is something to do with our hearts and that it's something that we can transform now, where is your financial allegiance right now? It's quiet. So this proposes a question: who is your provider? The beast or God? See, nations are going to become the beast when they exalt their military and economic power and demand allegiance because of it. That's the beast. During this time of writing, it is associated with Babylon, the Persians, the Assyrians. But throughout history, we have seen this beast arise in nation after nation after nation, whether it be the United Kingdom and their colonization, their imperialism, whether it be China, whether it be Russia, whether it be Germany, or whether it be, yes, the United States. The beast is any time when we in a nation says that my help comes from not the Lord, but my economic and my military power. In Revelations chapter 14, 1 through 13, we discover that the slain lamb is opposed to the beast, and that he promises a new Jerusalem, a new nation to call his own people out from the beast. And so in 14:14, we are introduced to what's called the rapture or the harvest. And there's two different harvests here. The grain harvest, which God's people are called and they're collected with care and assurance, and they're gathered together, right? Don't we love that? Like just a bunch of wheat coming together and gathering together, making gluten-full bread, you know, just yummy, just together, right? But then there's the grape harvest. And when you harvest grapes, specifically in the places in Italy, they're not harvesting grapes so you can pick off the vine and eat. It's you harvesting grapes so you can smash and destroy and put through the wine press to create this fluid. And so that's where this imagery that we get that they're going to be treaded upon. So the question that is being posed to the Christians in this part of Revelation is, who will you choose, God or the beast? When you choose God, you'll be gathered like wheat. When you choose a beast, you're going to be pressed like wine. It wouldn't be cool if we could just stop here, just take a breath, but we're not doing that. Revelation chapter 15 through 16. We're going to look at the seven bowls. And here we're introduced to the plagues. Plagues 1 through 5 from Exodus. Again, God is calling his people now out of the beast, like that God used Moses to call people out of Egypt to make him his own. These plagues are a natural resort of humanity's choice to experience good and evil. Remember that back in the garden, Revelation is the end of the story, so we always have to consider the beginning of the story, Genesis, when God says, everything that you're experiencing now is good. I'm good. Everything I've given you is good. But because I'm not a dictator, I'm a servant, there is a tree. If you want evil, it's there. You can have it. And so humanity chose to experience good and evil. So everything that we experience is good is from God. Everything is evil is a corruption of what that is. Okay? Are we okay? Yes, okay. I've got my camera crew ready to go. Everyone else, we're okay? Okay, now we've got the sixth plague. This is where the dragon and the beast make war against God's people. You notice that the beast, the economic and the military power, they don't put their alignment with God's people. They put their alignment with the enemy. Yeah, the enemy. So now these people are in war with God's people, and we refer to the Valley of Armageddon, which is an actual valley in northern Israel. You can read about it in Ezekiel 38 through 39. And this is where we see evil is defeated here. God's people overcome. But now you're going, okay, that's the end of Revelation. No, God is going to show continual perspectives of what this looks like, because it's not just about the future. It's about right now, who you are becoming. So then we're given in Revelation 17 through 19, the coming of God's kingdom by kind of three different angles. So we hear about the fall of Babylon. Babylon, you can write this definition down. Various nations that rise up with their security and their own military and economic power, okay? So we refer to that as the beast earlier. Now John is referring it to Babylon. This is what every reader, whether you're Greek, you're Hebrew, it doesn't matter. You understand how barbaric and how cruel and how just massive this takeover of this region was. Everyone looked at Babylon and said, yeah, they were pretty, that was messed up. So John changes his language now because, again, even readers in, oh, a beast, that's not, I don't have to worry about that. That's still kind of vague, ambiguous. But when you put Babylon on it, going, oh, that's right, Babylon, then it becomes a little bit real. We recognize that various nations will come and go that serve as Babylon, a result of the human condition. There are just our rebellion against God, always building our towers of Babel. Every nation will rise and fall. And it's just Babylon, but no matter how much nations rise and fall, God is still present. God's kingdom is still faithful. God's kingdom is still reigning. And no matter who's in charge, no matter who is on your money, God is still in control. And that's where we have to make the decision as modern Christians today, as ancient Christians then, who will you follow, Babylon or the kingdom of God? We get this picture of two final battles and a weird break in the middle. The first final battle, 19, 11 through 21, Jesus arrives on a white horse covered in blood with a sword in his mouth. He holds those accountable who did not follow his word. That's like one of the coolest, scariest, greatest scenes you can't imagine. Like a white horse covered in blood with a sword in his mouth, which we understand his sword is his word because it's a double-edged sword that divides bone and marrow. That's the truth that comes. See, God is full of grace and gives you time of repentance, repentance, and repentance. But there will come a time where you've given an opportunity enough, and it comes down to the truth. Now, some of you are experiencing that in life. All of us are going to experience that when we die. You're going to stand before God, and his sword will pierce us to recognize, do we know him or not? It will separate bone and marrow. It will separate a facade and real life. Is your mouth just with Jesus, or is your heart? Then there's this weird break, and it says that the martyrs are now vindicated. All those who have died, all the people who are reading this going that their parents, their pastor, their children who were martyred for the sake of their faith, they're going to be vindicated, and they're going to reign for Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, is that a figurative 1,000 years? Is that a literal 1,000 years? Is that how it already happened? Is that going to happen? We don't know. We don't know. That's not the point. The point of the story is to know that when we give our life to Jesus, and whether it's our life, our spiritual life to Jesus, or we actually give our physical life for the sake of Christ, that there will be vindication, that your hope does not end at death, but it continues. Then we get the final battle, number two. Whew. And if you're tired, I'm tired too. We're doing all right. I'm looking through the comments here. We're okay. Okay, cool. All right, we're doing all right. Let me know. Give me a thumbs up, smiley face. If you can depict Revelation in an emoji, you win a prize. We'll see what happens there. The final battle. Satan is defeated. God gives, and what happens when Satan is defeated, there's a verse in Psalms that says, God will give you the desires of your heart. And that's such a good psalm. We love that psalm. Some of you have it in your hallway. Some of you have it tattooed on you somewhere. Some of you, just that's like your life verse. God will give you the desires of your heart. If you're a single person right now, you are holding on to that verse with all your might. No amens. Wow, I'm surprised. Okay. But this is what, I want to kind of break this down because when we see the part in Revelation and other parts in Scripture where there is a separating of people saying, you know, pretty much you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, the judgment throne, people go, why would God ever give? Why would God ever send someone to hell? I don't know if I can believe or trust a God that would ever send somebody to hell. There's been books written about this. And this is the conclusion that I've come to. God gives people the desire of their heart. If you didn't want to spend time with God on earth and you get maybe 80, 90, 100 years to live with God on earth, why would you ever want to spend eternity with him? But those who have given their life to Jesus, who said they've committed, whether it's been was 1 month or 40 years of their life to Christ, and eternity comes, of course, their heart is to be with Jesus for eternity. I firmly believe from the moment God created humanity to the moment God at the judgment seat, God has never a dictator. He says, what do you want? What do you desire? Chicken or fish? This is where I firmly believe God's character is consistent throughout creation, and he asks us that question. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will spend eternity with God where there's only pure good and there's no evil. If you don't follow Jesus, you've rejected God in this lifetime, you will spend eternity with no God. It's what you wanted to begin with, but there's no good either. It's purely the absence of good. Also called 2020. I'm kidding, there has been good things in 2020, but if 2020 doesn't bring you to Christ, I really don't know what's going to bring you to Christ. Like, just imagine 2020 forever, and that's hell. And this is, woo, there comes the amen. Oh, now you get it. Okay. That should be our graphic, 2020 equal. Anyway. We see in the final parts of Revelation, and I'm going to invite Jessica up. Jesus is coming to return to deal with evil and to vindicate, to rescue, to bring home those who follow him. He tells us in the Gospels, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Revelation shows us when he comes home, he says, let's go home. If you don't want to come, you don't have to. I'm not going to force anyone. But Jesus says, come home. And what we begin to read in the final vision in Revelation chapter 21 through 22 is that there's a marriage in heaven. The bride comes home to the bridegroom, and the bride being the church, the collection of God's people, comes home to Jesus where there is a wedding ceremony. There is a wedding reception. This is where the party goes down. This is when your crazy Aunt Sally's dancing on the dance floor. This is that reception that we look forward to, that those of your loved ones who have passed before you, those who were killed at the teeth of the lion, those who were crucified on the cross, those who were destroyed, those who were burned at the stake for the kingdom of God. You get to celebrate in heaven now because all things are new, all creation. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament promises that we are returning to Eden, that we have a new humanity in partnership with God once again. There's no more separation. And what happens when there's no more separation? We get Revelation chapter 22, verse 21 through 17. And we're going to read that in just 1 second. But I want to remind you what the entire book of Revelation is about. The entire book of Revelation, and there's actually 3 points. You can write it down. Look at that. Okay, so you can write this down. Is Revelation is not a secret code. Revelation is not a secret code. God's not trying to keep secrets from you. He's an open God pursuing intimacy with you. Secrets don't work with intimacy. A book utilizing thousands of years of imagery, rich culture, to encourage believers to not settle for less. Do not give in to the prostitute and the beast of Babylon, but stay faithful to Jesus. Babylon's going to look good. She's going to smell good. She's going to dress good. But it's temporary. It's temporary. To pay attention to historical patterns. Pay attention to historical patterns. All human kingdoms will become Babylon once they put their security and their military and their economic power, and that we need to resist finding our security in them. Is it okay to be proud to be an American? Yes. As long as we don't forfeit being proud and being faithful to Jesus in his principles, in his statutes that he's set out for us. And number 3, to hold on to God's promises with courage. To hold on to God's promises with courage. There's going to be times where it's going to get black. It's going to get red. It's going to get dirty. It's going to get hot. It's going to get sweaty. It's going to get uncomfortable. It's going to get awkward. But hold on to his faithfulness. Hold on to his faithfulness. And I want to leave you with this. In Revelation chapter 22 through 21. And even right now as I read this, as Jesus begins knocking on your heart and you don't know who he is, you've never met him before, but you are ready to change to the desire of your heart. You're ready to say yes to Jesus. I would encourage you is let us know right there in the chat. Text the number 562-860-2407. If you're here in the welcome table, go back and go in the courtyard, go to the welcome table, let them know that you want to know Jesus. And we'll have resources and things to give you as you process and prepare for this journey, because God just doesn't want to save you. He wants to utilize you. He's got a mission for your life. It says, behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each of you for what he has done. And in that word, that's the positive context, by the way. It's talking about its rewards. This isn't like punishment. I know that some of us are only used to being punished. God wants to give you rewards. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may have entered the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life without price. Jesus says to you, come. All who are thirsty, all who are hungry, all who are tired of this stuff and are ready to give your life to Jesus, he says, come. You don't have to wait until things get difficult or to hit rock bottom for Jesus to say, I'm ready to rescue you. So right now in this moment, I want us to just close our eyes. There may be some of you who want to give your life to Jesus for the first time. I told you what to do there. There may be some of you right now who you got caught with the beast. And you're ready to be called out. You know Jesus, but things got confusing, things got frustrating. You know, it got complicated. God doesn't care. He cares about you. And can we in this moment as a people just repent? Just repent before Jesus and just say, Lord, I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to come back to you. I want to be used for your mission and not for my own. I no longer want to walk around with the mark of the beast on me. I want the mark of God. I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all that I am. Spirit, would you fall upon me? Would you cover me? Would you baptize me? Would you lead me into everlasting? That I may be in relationship with you, Jesus, and fulfilling your mission. Oh God, we praise you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we all said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Weld Podcast. If you would like more information and to stay connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. And remember, you are loved.